What a great looking church and great looking bunch of people. So it's so good to be with you today. Usually it's kind of different because usually when I'm speaking somewhere and ministering, the pastors are there. And so today I had to do the walk into the building solo and without my friends, Pastors Andy and Nancy. But anyway, it's just an honor. I felt so honored that they would invite me. And good to meet some of you that I've already got around to meet. And love the church. Haven't been here to Austin in a long time, though I'm a Texas girl, if you couldn't hear by the accent. I'm probably way more Texas Ellie Mae than a lot of you. Ellie Mae, am I aging myself? Kind of. 39? I don't know. Cough, cough. Anyway, so good to be with you. Just by way of introduction, so you kind of know just a little bit about me. I served, the reason I know your pastors is I also served as a missionary for many years. Still doing it, but this time I'm basing for the last couple of years. I've been basing here out of the States. I live in Seguin, my church that I'm a part of. I've got a Seguin person back there. Yes. Thank God for Texas 130. Can I get a shout for that? 85, nowhere else but Texas. Yes. So we're happy about that one. And so 85 actually means 87-ish. Is that right? Okay, am I the only one? Just kidding, I don't do that. Anyway. So I live in Seguin, and I'm a part of Live the Life Church, LTL, in Southeast San Antonio. So it was a little quiet in worship here today. No condemnation on my part. It's a factual thing because I'm like a part of a church where it's probably about 90% Latino. And so we really get into the worship, you know, at our church. So, but I love all forms of worship. I've worshiped in huts out in the middle of the jungle in Southeast Asia. I started out my time there 29 years ago next month. So I'd love to tell you I started when I was 10, but you won't believe that. So you get it, 10, 39 years old. Anyway, so I started out in Thailand, and I was there probably 8 years, and I put pasatai dai naka, which really comes in handy. I speak Thai, so it's really fun in the markets there because they don't think the big white girl is going to speak Thai, and it's really fun to hear them size me up. But anyway, that's another story. Can I just tell you real quick? Okay, so I'm going through the market one day, and well, this happened many times, but so I hear the merchants, you know, talking between themselves, and one of them says, "Oh ho, falang, falang," and falang means Westerner, you know, "Oh falang, falang," and you feel like a monkey in the zoo, you know, you're like, "Hello," you know, "falang, falang," I just smile like I don't understand them, and then the next person says, "Oh ho, doi yain," which they're like, "Oh, so big body," you know. I'm like, Jesus, no. And then I'm walking along a little further, and my mom always said, "Oh, they just mean you're tall." And I'm like, "No, they don't." Because the next person answers back and goes, "That's Nui," which means that she's tall too. So I'm like, big and tall, shop right here. So go through the market, and they're like, madame, have big size, have big size. I'm like, "For who?" And they're like, "For you." I was like, "What size do you think I am?" XXXL. That means XXXL. And they would hand me a shirt. And I'm like, "That is a fake tag right there. That's a fake XXXL." So I would let them just speak in Thai like that. And then finally at the end, I would say, "Khot naka." And they'd be like, "Huh?" I would say, "Excuse me." And they would just like get shocked. And I would say, "Mithai to yaina kundule," which means like, because they emphasize like that with their voice. So I said, "It's not that I'm so huge, it's that you're so tiny," yeah, you know. And then they're dying. They're like, "Oh, my poop is not tiny." And then they get, oh, I'm so sorry. Then they get really animated with their voice because they start out being like, "Sawadee ka, hello." And then, but you hear them talking to each other like, "Oh, my tiny man." You know, it all gets up in here. So anyway, it was fun. So I was there for 8 years, and then the Lord led me to Argentina. I was asked if I would consider going. I said no. I was kind of like Jonah running from Argentina. And I didn't want to leave Asia, but I really felt the Lord in it. He had to wrestle with me a while. And so I spent the next 10 years there in Argentina where God did just amazing things. He surprised me. So I speak Castellano, which is Argentine Spanish. And so they have a saying that you'll hear them say, Dios me sorprendió, which means God surprised me. God surprised me. And God definitely surprised me in my time there. I had a ministry called Aguas de Sanidad, which means healing waters. And it was a ministry just basically healing and freedom for people who had been affected by childhood sexual abuse, family violence, sexual assaults, exploitation, trafficking. And so, man, we saw the Lord do so many things, open doors where even the government of Argentina solicited my team and I to go to certain provinces and foot the bill for our conferences with government money, which from a government that's generally like really anti-evangelical and anti, you know, spirit-filled and all of that. But so it was really neat. The Lord allowed me to return to Thailand after those 10 years, and I've been involved there ever since. And so now, I live out in the country where I wake up to wild turkeys and hog that we don't like and deer. And that's, you know, the only noise that I hear is from strange animals out in the country. After living in two of the largest cities in the world, it's kind of nice to have some quiet, you know. I spent the last year back in Thailand helping a trafficking organization, or anti-trafficking, let me clarify that. Wow. That was a snafu if I ever heard one. Like, no, I didn't go to the dark side. Okay. Anti-trafficking organization, getting their clinical counseling branch or department arm opened up and established. I'm a licensed professional counselor, and so I was able to work with victims and survivors of international human trafficking that are often trafficked right there in Bangkok. So yeah, it's been an adventure serving the Lord. And I love the songs that you sang today because it's all about the blood of Jesus, what he did for us to make a way for people to be free, not just from bars of iron, but from bars of shame, from bars of not their choice to be in the situation that they're in, from stigma, and from our own self-righteousness, right? He's so good. He's so good. Well, I want to jump right into the message today because I'm probably not as short-winded as Pastor Andy. Don't tell me that, though, afterwards. Like, yeah, you preach a long time. You know, it's like 1:30. You're like, are we going today? No, I'm just kidding. But I do have a message that I just wanted to bring to you. My style is kind of a little bit ADHD. Do we have any ADHDers in the house? Yes, you will track with me well. So I like to like lay a foundation first. So I'm drawing a big circle and y'all are like, what in the world are we doing? And then hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll close the circle at the end. Okay. Are y'all up for that? Yeah. So the message that I prepared today is called A City for You. And we're going to read the word together. We'll go ahead and make this our word that we're reading. This is the word of the Lord. And we want to read from Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13. And I think that's page 165, if I'm remembering right. In your Bible, if you want to go ahead and stand, we'd love to read together. I realize this is a little bit of a long scripture to read, but again, laying the groundwork, I want you to know exactly where the scripture or the things that I'm going to be talking about actually come from scripture. So I think it's really important for us to do this. So Deuteronomy chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1 says, when the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you, and when you've driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities centrally located in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. Now, I want you to notice that it talks about inheritance and that the Lord your God is giving to you. That's really important because this is a promise. So what this indicates is covenant. Covenant and inheritance from the Lord, which means what? Authority. Authority and ownership. And that's what he's indicating here. So he goes on in verse 4 and it says, this is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to one of these cities to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. Verse 8. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, and listen to this, as he promised on oath to your forefathers, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully follow all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you are to set aside three more cities, so six cities total. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord God is giving you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. Okay, interesting. So if you hear this, I'm sorry, I'm pausing in between, okay? I won't keep you standing the whole message. If you kind of catch the big picture of what the word is saying, he's basically saying, okay, we don't want innocent bloodshed in the land. So who is he talking about? Is he talking about the person who was accidentally killed or the person who is in threat of losing their life, though the Lord said that person who accidentally did it is not deserving of death? That's interesting. So he's talking about both. Isn't God good when he sees that we don't even know or we're not intentional in some of the things that we've done, that he says they're not deserving to die? I love that. It also is indicating that when innocent blood is shed in the land, there's repercussions of that. And there's a defilement in the land when that happens. I'll finish and let you sit. Verse 11 says, but if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, assaults and kills him, and then flees to one of these cities, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood so that it may go well with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to jump right in here. There's a lot of things to talk about in this passage of Scripture. And I may repeat myself a little bit, but hopefully, you can track with me through all this. So you shall have six cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer, in another version says, may flee there, whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally. So they're going to put on the screen a map of these six cities. And I found it really fascinating when I started studying this, because I had heard through the years about the six cities of refuge. But when you look at it, this is the whole of the land that the Lord promised to the Israelites. And you can see the tribes of Israel that are all named there for different portions of the land that were allotted to each tribe. And it's very interesting because you'll see the yellow stars there that indicate where those cities of refuge were. And they were strategically placed all through the land, three on this side of the river, the Jordan, and three on the other side. So it's Kadesh, Golan, Ramoth, Shechem, Baser, and Hebron. I may be not saying those well, but who knows the way they're pronounced, right? So I want you to listen to the strategic locations and the requirements that God gave that had to be put into building these very special cities. Because sometimes we just kind of go over the face value of a scripture and we don't really know the treasure that's in there. What was in the heart of God when he said, I want to make an allotment for you. I want to give six places of refuge where you can flee and be safe and not lose your life for something you did ignorantly or unintentionally. And so he was very specific. First of all, these cities were strategically placed for speed. God commanded that these cities be established so that a person was never more than a day's journey from safety, ensuring they were accessible from all areas of Israel. Like I said, three on this side of the Jordan, three in the highlands on the other side. He also intended and made them do super wide escape routes when he was constructing these cities. So the roads leading to these cities were double the width of standard roads. So they're about 52 feet wide instead of 26 foot in width. This ensured a quick, unhindered journey for the one fleeing for their life. Okay, because my mind sometimes sees and hears in a sense of humor, like I'm thinking, like, you've got donkeys, maybe horses, people on foot, and a few carts. Like, you really need 52 feet wide? But see, this is the way that God sees. God sees, I have forethought in what I plan for you. I will go to the extreme to widen the way to make sure that nothing blocks you from running to the mercy seat of God. Your path will never be blocked. I'm intentional about making it possible for you to get to me. Isn't God good? So maintenance, which the city of San Antonio needs to read this. Sorry, maintenance of the roads. Each year in the month of February to March, the roads leading to the cities of refuge were inspected and repaired so that all of the bridges and paths were safe and functional. Every year, not once every 5 years, every single year. A city of refuge was required to have an independent water source. Wow, so smart. To ensure that it could sustain its population during a long stay or a potential siege. Because if you read in other parts of the Old Testament, the enemies of Israel they would go through the land to kind of flush them out of their cities. They would stop up their water source way upstream to where they didn't have any source of water in the city. And eventually they would have to risk coming out of the city or die of a drought within the city walls. So God said, what I want you to do is build these cities where there is a natural spring of water. Are you tracking? Because out of your belly shall flow springs of living water. I want you to be able to live there from inside. Even if the enemy is encamped around you, you'll want for nothing. The next thing, final thing, is clear signage. Signposts were placed at all crossroads. The signs in Hebrew said miklat, or refuge, with an exclamation point, to guide terrified individuals who were running to the nearest place of shelter. Having worked with survivors, I can tell you that when they're traumatized and panicked, they'll just run. They're not paying attention to anything. They're just running because they're scared for their life. And so clear signage gets their attention, especially with the exclamation points. And it's like, hey, this way. And when we're terrified and when we're running and when we are in over our head and we're overwhelmed, God gives us signs to get our attention and to let us know that he's present. He's a very present help in time of trouble. So let me describe to you these cities of refuge. They were built for those, obviously, in extreme life or death crises. Well, their primary purpose was to provide legal protection from the avenger of blood. Man, that sounds so like some kind of a series on TV or something. Legal protection. So remember when I talked to you about authority. So basically, if someone, let me just outline this a little bit. So when someone accidentally commits a murder or commits manslaughter, they can run into the city of refuge. As soon as they're inside the city, they are legally safe and untouchable. From who? The Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood was the next male relative closest to the one who lost their life. Legally, the Avenger of Blood had legal rights to pursue that person and even kill them, because they had to cleanse the shedding of innocent blood. And the Bible says without the spilling of blood or the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, which still is talking about the same spiritual principle. It's a life for a life and blood for blood. And so in the Old Testament, basically, and I love the Old Testament. I hang out in the Old Testament. And a lot of people are like, the Old Testament, I mean, the New Testament's what's relative today. Well, the New Testament wouldn't make sense without the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is a picture in daily life of the visible, physical picture of what God was doing spiritually. It's a visible, physical of the laws of God, the commands of God, the consequences of not following those commandments. But all of it was moving toward a what? New and a better covenant in the New Testament, where we see that God enacted, instead of the visible, physical, he said, from now on, my people, those who worship, will worship in spirit and truth. So it went to an internal system of the invisible spiritual. Y'all with me? So the visible physical to the invisible spiritual, but we're still talking about the same concepts. How do we understand the invisible spiritual? We look at the visible physical in the Old Testament, and it parallels with what God intended for us in his relationship with us now that Jesus came and ended, fulfilled the Old Testament law so that we could have access directly in relationship with God. So the Avenger of Blood could pursue the person who accidentally shed the blood of his relative. And if he caught the person before the person got into the gates of the city of refuge, he was had a legal right to kill the person. Wow. Eeks. So he could take the life and not be charged with murder. But if the person got into the gates of the city and was safe, he was protected there. Okay, if he chose to leave the gates of the city, the Avenger of Blood, if he wanted to camp out behind a near tree, he could jump out and get him. He had to remain in the city to be legally protected. Okay, I can move on from that, right? The English phrase avenger can sound like really emotional or revenge-driven, but in the Hebrew context, it's tied to justice, family responsibility, restoration. It operates within a legal framework, not unchecked vengeance. So in other words, again, the visible physical of the law of the spirit and the cycle of sin and death. I mean, the Bible is so rich, right? How many of you are old enough to, I shouldn't even do this, but I'm going to, because I'm raising my hand first, so like you don't have to feel bad. So you remember the Old Testament about, the old advertisement about Snickers bars? No matter how you slice it, it comes up peanuts, right? Y'all remember that? Me either. Okay, I'm just kidding. So, but like the Bible, I know this is a weird concept, but it's like the Bible, no matter how it's divided, it all comes back together and agrees with each other. It enforces, one thing enforces the other. All throughout, no matter how you slice it, it will never contradict itself, right? And so we're talking about this legal framework of the Avenger of Blood, because it's a life for a life and blood for blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So a fuller sense might be the family-appointed agent of justice for shed blood. So the relief afforded by the cities of refuge was more than simply escaping this feud. It was an opportunity to begin life anew, to be free in the community from the stigma of the tragedy or mistake. I keep relating back to the survivors that I've worked with in Thailand. Most of them are international. The majority of them for the last year have been from African nations. Literally from little villages out in the middle of Africa that were trafficked by trusted neighbors or friends of the family. Guaranteed a life and a way to work to send back money to the family. And they bought into the lie. They bought into the deception because the deception was packaged really well. And then they fall into all of this. And then what's so crazy about it is I'm working with them every week. I'll, you know, do counseling with them. And then I would do group counseling with all of them, which was tricky as well because they don't trust each other. Because each of them is tied to a different madam or pimp, trafficker. And so they don't know what's going on if the other is selling each other out. So trust is broken at a deep level. I keep going back to that because when it's time for them to be repatriated and we jump through it's a huge team to work with one survivor because there's legal aspects, there are immigration aspects, and for them to be able to return home, we have to actually get new papers for them approved by the government, prove the case that they overstayed their visa because they were trafficked and the traffickers took their passport and their visas. They have no documentation. So we have to do all of that and then find sponsors for the people to be flown back home, right? And then we get to that stage and the girls don't want to go home. You're like, wait, why? Stigma. Not just the stigma of being trafficked and all the implications of that, but the stigma of failing in their mission to provide for their family. And they feel like that is the greater of two evils. It's greater than what happened to them is their failure to come home with what they promised the family they would come home with. And friends, sometimes we live our lives like that in another way. We haven't been through what they've been through, thank God. But the aftermath of our decisions and our choices, sometimes they bring the same emotional conflict to us. That has to do with we even saying, and I think Ms. Tawny prayed something about shame today. I can't remember who mentioned it, but it's like freedom from shame. I'm going to get more into that in just a couple of minutes. But see, the city of refuge provided a place for the person to be free in a community that understood the legal framework that said they are truly innocent. In another sense, of a city of refuge can be likened to the community of the church, where legally when we come through the doors and we have fellowship with one another, we look at each other and go, you are legally free from the stigma of whatever was in your past days. When you come in here, we don't see that. We're in community because we've all been slaves who were freed by the Lord Jesus. Amen? So moving on to another little thing that was actually the biggest thing about the cities of refuge was the role of the high priest. So the unintentional killer was safe within the city limits, but if they left, they risked being killed by the avenger of blood. They could only return back to their original place safely upon the death of the serving high priest. Isn't that interesting? So each city of refuge had a high priest that was presiding over that city, was the covering over that city. And if you came under one priest, you came into the city under one priest, once that high priest passed away, you as the unintentional killer was allowed to leave with a full pardon, and you could go anywhere, and the avenger of blood lost his access to legally seek vengeance. So, God, this blows my mind. I'm just saying. So watch this. Are y'all bored? Okay, good. I'm glad. If you said yes, I would be like, close everything. So listen to what the names, because this is like the way, this is probably why I'm still single. And yes, I'm single. I have one little girl, 4 years old. She's a puppy. And just so you know, she has four paws, tail. Very cute. I'm just saying. But this is probably why I'm single, is because instead of like, you know, going to any function where there might be, why am I saying this in front of y'all? I don't know. But anyway, I stay home and Google stuff, okay? That's where I'm going. I like do nerd stuff, and this was nerdy. So I'm in this, and I'm like, I wonder what the names mean. Like, could there be any meaning behind the names of the city of refuge? Because if he was so specific about this, that, and the other, there's got to be a meaning there. And so my mind was like blown. So I started looking it up and chasing it down. Kadesh means holy place or sanctuary. It symbolizes a place literally built and set apart by God where the unclean or the accused could find a place to abide in safety and without shame. Come on, somebody. The next one is Shechem. Shechem means shoulder or the upper part of the back. You know where you would carry a load? That. Symbolically, it represents a place of strength and support, the strong shoulder upon which a weary or fearful person can lean or be carried to safety. Thank you, Lord. The next one is Hebron, or if you're Spanish, Hebron. Amen. Okay. It means fellowship, and this word is rooted in the Hebrew word chever, which means alliance, joining, or community. It signifies the restoration of friendship and communion for those who have become isolated or an outcast or lonely due to their circumstances. The next one is Bezer, and it means fortress. It means a stronghold or strong hiding place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who run into him are safe. You're my hiding place, O God. You're my strong rock, my refuge, in whom I take safety. It signifies, it describes a secure defensive position that cannot be easily breached by an avenger. The next one is Ramoth. Ramoth literally means inaccessible heights. The name suggests being lifted up above one's troubles, where the person is raised up to a place of safety. In Ephesians, it says that you were crucified with Christ, and then you were raised with him by God and set in the heavenly places. In other words, you were raised to the same co-heir with Jesus position spiritually. You're not there yet physically, but I want to tell you something. Even though you're not there physically with Christ in the heavenly places, spiritually you already have that position in Christ, which means there's an authority established right now for you to pray like you pray, for you not to ask and beg the enemy to leave, but to command the enemy to leave. It's not bravado, it's authority. Another verse that ties into that is, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll set me in the heavenly places. He'll make my feet like the hinds' feet of a deer. I know we're from Texas, so there's got to be somebody in here who does deer hunting. And if you've ever seen a deer go up on those back legs to stretch up and strip a tree or a bush of some kind of something that they're eating, like, get that visual. That God literally says, in the middle of your panic, in the middle of being surrounded by the enemy, I'm going to set you up. if you'll run to me for safety, I'm going to set you up as if your legs were hind's feet, and I'm going to set you in the heavenly places. In other words, I'm going to give you a perspective above your enemies. Because when a deer is straight down, nose to the ground, they're not aware of anything around them. They don't have perspective. Same with us. When we're nose down to the ground and just trying to survive, we have no perspective. But when we get into the presence of the Lord, I'll try this side. When we get into the presence of the Lord, it just changes. There's something that changes, and it's a spiritual thing. Your circumstance doesn't change, but something in the spirit shifts. You start seeing differently, and you pray differently, which you get different results when you do that. So Golan, Golan means joy or circle. Wow, think full circle, like you're hoping this sermon does, full circle, right? Rejoicing. And another interpretation relates it to passage, a transition from exile back into safety and life. I'm going to skip Numbers. They probably have it on the screen, but I'm going to skip that verse, that passage, and just kind of close this circle, okay? The cities of refuge were a prophetic type of Jesus. It's the visible, physical picture that God gave us in the Old Testament of what he would bring about in the invisible spiritual through Jesus. In the Old Testament, when blood polluted the land, even an accidental death required a life to balance the scales. So when the high priest died, the previous death of the one who was accidentally killed was avenged or atoned for, paid for in full, a life for a life. This death of the high priest satisfied the spiritual blood guilt on the land caused by the killing. No, watch. I wrote it down because if I don't, you'll just hear stories the whole time and I'll never get to the point. When the high priest died, the fugitive was granted full amnesty and could return home. This legal reset meant the community was required to accept them back without stigma, washing away the shame of their exile. So the avenger of blood upon the death of the high priest lost all legal rights to pursue the fugitive the moment the high priest took his last breath. Now watch this. Romans 8:1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, what could that mean? That means who come under the symbolic but very real literal death of our high priest. Once Jesus, the high priest, died, the accuser, the spiritual avenger, lost the legal standing to demand punishment and torment for those who are now in their city of refuge, Christ Jesus. So I know what some of you are probably thinking. This doesn't apply to me because I did what I did knowingly. Well, I can raise my hand and say that too. I can tell you that as a child, I was raised in a preacher's home, but my preacher daddy was horrifically violent. And I always wanted the daddy that was on the platform to come home with us, but he didn't. We suffered horrible abuse. And at the age of 10, I went through another kind of abuse from someone outside the family, which convinced me that there was something wrong with me and that I deserved it and that I was born bad. And from that, I just got mad. I just got angry. And so I began to have wrong responses to everything in life because all I could see was that, what's the use? I was born bad. I'm not worth anything. So what's the point? Why try? And then I started taking on a defensive posture toward everyone. Even if their intentions were good, I didn't trust anybody. And I was angry and I was spiteful. And wow, I woke up at 20, almost 21, I think 20 years of age, and looked in the mirror and I was like, I'm just like my dad. I'm violent. What in the world? How did this happen? And I wanted to take my life. And God literally intervened in my life. He set the city of refuge, Jesus, right in front of me, even though I didn't want him, you know. And I literally had an encounter that I couldn't deny with the Lord. And he became my God, not the God that my dad preached. He became my God. But I fought a lot with feelings of guilt, of shame, of not being worthy, because I did this. I did things knowingly. I rebelled knowingly. If someone didn't like cussing and they were Christian, I made it my job to like go overboard in front of them just to slam it in their face. I did that on purpose and worse, right? So I did it knowingly and willingly. But let me give you some insight. When the Bible says what the fugitive did was accidental, a better translation into the English would be ignorant. In other words, what that meant in the Hebrew context was that there are things we do without knowing the full weight and consequences of our action. So it's not that you did it willingly or not willingly. It's when we do things ignorantly that we don't even know what we're sowing. We're going out with angry seed or with vengeful seed or with brokenness, and we're sowing seeds of brokenness because we're mad at the world and we're reproducing the very thing that we need to be free from. And we're doing it just not even having a clue the weight and consequence of what we're doing. Here's the beautiful thing. That Jesus would understand that. That God would understand that beforehand. So picture this. Jesus is hanging there on this crude cross in the middle of his agony, in an execution that he chose to live through and die from. Yet in the middle of his pain and spiritual suffering, when he looks down at the centurions who are gambling for his clothing, he looked up to Father God, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Did you catch that? In other words, they're ignorant. They don't know what they're sowing. They don't even understand the weight and consequence of what they're doing. Forgive them in advance, Lord. Wow. Jesus, our high priest, chose to go through death ahead of time for me and for you. He died for you before you were even born. Full amnesty as soon as you run to the city of refuge. All you have to do is get to the refuge. All you have to do is approach the door and he'll open it. Jesus said, if anyone knocks on the door, and if I knock on the door and you open, I'll enter. That's the place I'll enter. I love that. So my question as we conclude today is this. Has there been something you've been running from? What have you kept yourself bound to? What sin? What decision? What regret has the enemy held over your head, convincing you that you have to pay for that forever? You know, your life for your choices. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Psalm 9:9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Psalm 56:3 says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Psalm 32:7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance." mean. There were so many times I relied on that verse. Because, you know, we have the physical and we have the mental that we have to recover from and heal from. You know, operating out of a wound for years and years. And when the wound gets healed, then we're like, how do we operate? How do we respond? And there are times where, you know, you'll go back in your thinking and the enemy will whisper in your ear, you're still responsible. This is on you. And you're like, Lord, Lord, surround me with songs of deliverance. Deliver me. And he will. And he will. He's done it throughout history. Nothing you ever did in your life made Jesus love you. And nothing you could ever do in your life will make him love you more. And nothing you ever do in your life will make him stop loving you. What a savior. God the Father made a city just for you. A place of refuge. And he gave his son and planted him in that city as a high priest forever, offering life, healing, joy, salvation, restoration, and full amnesty just for you. Just for you. I just want to ask you to stand right where you're at. And because I haven't been with you before, I don't know exactly how things are done here, okay? I asked, so I have a little idea. But I just want to ask you if you, as the musicians come, if you will just close your eyes where you're at. And if this is your first time here, this isn't anything mystical that we're about to go into. This is just to give people privacy and respect, because this is a sacred moment. And I just want to ask you a question. Did you identify, even there at the end when I said, what have you been running from? What thing in your life, or even what sin, has hounded you and you feel like you have to pay for that and make up for that forever? I mean, your life for your choices. Would there be anyone in the room without anyone looking around that you say, you know what, I identify with some part of that? Would you just like slip your hand up? I'm not going to call your name out. We're not going to do a counseling session. Yeah, there's a lot of hands throughout the room. Just leave it up just briefly. Anyone in the house? Okay, you can put your hands down. Are there those of you that said, I never fully grasped, really, this thing about being saved from what? And today just the light went on, and I just want to know Jesus more, and I want to pursue him more, and I want to experience those freedoms. Would you just raise your hand if that's you? Yes. Yes. All over the room. Yes. 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 You may put your hands down. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I want you to see yourself literally coming up to these big gates of one of those cities. Which one do you need? Do you need the refuge? Do you need a sanctuary? Do you need joy? Do you need full circle moments? Do you need the fortress? Which promise of God are you running into today? Because those doors, when you approach them as we pray, I want you to see yourself walking through doors that have been opened for you. Because I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for you and in you today. So I'm going to pray right now. I want you to just lean into that. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for the God-breathed, God-inspired word of the Lord. Lord, I pray for those here who literally have been living with the idea that they have to pay for their choices, their life for their choices. But Lord, you came, Lord, to undo the work of the enemies, to destroy the work of the enemy, something we can't do in our own power. So Lord, we lay down our knotted messes at your feet today and ask you, Father, that you would untie those things that have bound us for so long, that you would undo the mess that we made, Lord. We don't even have to understand how you do it, but I pray that you would do it in the heart and in the emotions and in the physical body of every person here today that raised their hand and said, I need to be free from some consequences that I didn't realize what I was sowing when I scattered those seeds. In the name of Jesus, you came, Lord, to reverse the curse and to release the blessing. So I release a blessing on their lives, the blessing of restoration, of a God who heals all of our diseases, of a God who saves us from all of our sins and removes them and casts them as far as the east is from the west. And I pray, Lord, from this day forward, they would see a recovery process on the part of your Holy Spirit in their life, opportunities to restore, to reconcile, Lord, opportunities to forgive themselves, Lord. I thank you for that, and I call it sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who raised their hand and said, I want to be close to you, Lord. I want more of you, Jesus. I understand that I've been living on crumbs, and you said to come to the table and to dine with you and to sit with you. And Lord, I thank you, God, that we can lean against you. We can know you in such a personal and a deep way. So I pray the presence of the Holy Spirit go before them, even into their homes, Lord, as they go into this week. Let your presence invade their personal spaces, wherever that may be. Speak to their hearts. And I thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.